Amen. We thank God we get to fellowship with you guys. This is it's kind of a year of anniversaries, you know. I don't know if you guys know this, but 20 years ago this past May was my first time out here. And 20 years ago this past July, we began our first church in Nebraska. We've got five out there now. And 20 years ago this month, I married my lovely wife. Oh, my, how wonderful it's been. Praise God. So you learn all kinds of new things every time you come out here. And Carrie and I were sitting today talking about different guest preachers that go to different churches. And I have friends who will sometimes send out contracts, you know, to essentially they want to make sure they're going to get X amount of dollars for when they go to a place. And this is usually because they've got a big staff or whatever, something like that. And of course, Kerry made the comment to me. He said, "Brother Darrell, that's one of the reasons we keep bringing you back out here, because you don't have a contract or anything." I thought all this time he liked me. And I thought he enjoyed the teaching, but come to find out that it's that I'm cheap. That's all it is. Well, praise God. We want to tell you to keep us in prayers. A good friend of mine named Harry, he just had a great crusade in Benin, which is the cradle of voodoo, West Africa. And then he also had a great crusade in Togo, which is also West Africa. And he was sending me pictures from over there when he was sitting on the platform. There were like 20,000 or more people out there in the audience. And he was sending the little clips to me of the people coming across the platform who were blind and people that were crippled. And you could just hear all the screaming and the yelling. You know, it's one thing for somebody to tell you about somebody else being made whole, but when you see it yourself, it changes a life forever. I've watched people, you know, they'll bring them up on a platform and they'll tell them, "Now just everybody get quiet," and then they'll whisper in their ear and check and see if they can hear. Now, I can tell you, if God opens the ears of somebody in a meeting, you won't have to tell anybody to be quiet, because they'll hear all of that racket in the background and they'll go to screaming and yelling because of the power of God. And so we're happy that what God has done, he is doing. What he is doing, he will do. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We believe that this evening God does have a word for us. And I'd like to thank all of you for coming out on a Wednesday night anyhow. There are many other places you could be. But to come out and fellowship with one another, I believe, is a great and wonderful blessing. Well, let's open our Bible this evening and go to Genesis chapter number 29. And then from Genesis 29, we're going to go to Genesis 32. Genesis 29, beginning with verse 1, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. Out of that well they were watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. Jacob said unto them, 'My brethren, whence be ye?' And they said, 'Of Haran are we.' And he said unto them, 'Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor?' They said, 'We know him.'" Chapter 32, beginning with verse 24. "Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' He said unto him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' He said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' He said, 'Why, Is it to you, you ask after my name? And he blessed them there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Yesterday evening, we talked to you about Jacob and the omnipresence of God. This evening, I want to deal with Jacob and the omnipotence of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, for a few moments, as we take the time to minister the word of the Lord, we do need your presence. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to bring conviction, to open the ears of those that are here tonight so that the word of God will be understood clearly. Help me to speak with clarity. There's a man, a woman, a boy, a girl in here under the sound of my voice that is not a Christian. I pray from this moment forward, Lord, they would come under the power of conviction. God, you would deal with their heart, that they would be able to bow their knees at the foot of an old rugged cross. Father, we're open to divine interruptions. We know you're a great physician, you're a healer. Please see fit, oh God, to heal someone tonight. Make them every whit whole. For that soul may be hungry for more of you, for that living water that only you can supply, for that marriage or that family that may be in trouble. We pray tonight, God, you show yourself strong one more time. These things we do pray for in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, Amen. I'm sure all of us have been in conversation with people before and they have made the statement, well, I have my own flaws and I don't want to judge. That pretty much is the testimony of most of the people that you find in the Bible. Everybody has some kind of weakness, some kind of error that's been manifested in their life. And if we start at the beginning of the book and go right out the end, we can locate them easily. We can think about Noah. He became excessively inebriated. And this man ended up lying there drunk in a tent. He created the conditions that made it possible for his sons to see him in the nude. Wickedness. Let's not forget that Moses was born into conditions he didn't create. Nevertheless, as he got older and became a mature person, he murdered someone. He had out in the wilderness for 4 decades. Everybody loves David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Did you know he was a murderer? An adulterer? He was a man that counted his army and for a brief spell put more trust in the numbers of people in his army than he did in the power of God, but yet the scripture calls him a man after God's own heart. Even Paul. This man, they say, wrote 2/3 of the Bible, laid the foundation of the New Testament church, but while he traveled around Asia with letters in his hands that said to the Gentiles, you do not need to be circumcised, he had one of his own ministerial team members circumcised by the name of Timothy. Over and over again, when you look into the scripture, you find that it's about imperfect people. So when we think about redemption, we realize that the church is comprised of people that are imperfect. There's never been anybody that wasn't in need of the grace of God. Like we sang this evening, we didn't earn it, we certainly didn't deserve it. But God went out of his way to save each one of us, and because of that, each of us are trophies of his grace. God puts us up on a shelf to show other people what can happen if you trust God. Now, Jacob was a man with flaws and defects, and his were many, and they were well known. But this man could not get out from under the superintendence of God. He left his father and his mother's home. He honestly believed he had left God behind. But the further he got out there, he realized when he ran into God that there are aspects of God's character that he didn't quite understand while at home. Because there's some things you can't really experience until you get out of the nest. You know that it's true. You probably heard your parents pray prayers when you were a kid, and people would bow their head, and mom or dad would say, "Lord, we thank you for this meal. We're grateful for our shelter. We're happy that we have raiment, and we're happy that we're gainfully employed," and so on and so forth. But it's only after you get out on your own and then you realize that the bounty that's on the table comes from your own labor that you understand that God really has provided for you. There are a lot of people, though, that do what they can to move away from the sovereignty of God and the power of God, but where can you go and flee his presence? You can't escape him. David even went so far as to describe that if he had wings, he can fly in the heavens, he couldn't get away from God. If he could dig his way down into the interior parts of the earth, he still could not escape the presence of God. There's nowhere you or I can go to get away from God. But God leads us and guides us because he desires for us to have experiences with him that are different than the experiences that we receive secondhand. This man, Jacob, is making his way toward the area of two rivers. He has met God in a dream, and the Lord appeared to him at the top of a ladder or staircase, and it was there that God demonstrated that he had all power. Jacob is a different man now. He's had an encounter. It's real. It's not secondhand. It's not what he heard from his father. It's not what he heard from his grandfather. It's what he has experienced with God at a place that he has designated as Bethel. And to show you how God had absolute control over this man's life, think about the journey. When he left Bethel, making his way to Haran, where his relatives lived, he had over 500 miles to travel. There are no signs out there that say 300 miles to Damascus. This man had to make his way through the desert by himself with whatever provisions that he had, coming into contact with Bedouins and other villagers who helpfully told him that if you're trying to get to Haran, just keep walking in that direction. And sure enough, he kept putting one footprint in front of the other without any word from God, but simply trusting that God was overlooking him, overseeing him. You have to be the same way in this journey. You must believe that as you're trying to make it from point A to point B, from one blessing to the next blessing, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, that God is superintending your life, that you're not encountering any bush in the desert, any oasis in the desert, except that God is directly guiding you. That even when you don't hear his voice, he's there. That even when you don't sense his presence, he's there. Think of a friend of mine who is an Irish brother. He pastors in Bristol, England. I asked him one time, I said, "How did you become a pastor?" He said, "Well, Brother Darrell," he said, "it all started with a dream." He said, "One night I went to sleep." He said, "In the dream I was in an auditorium." He said, "Jesus was up on the stage. There were hundreds, if not thousands of people in the auditorium." And he said, "Jesus was feeding the people." And he said there was no table in front of him, but it supernaturally, it just looked like bread was multiplying in his hands. And the people were coming by one, taking the bread and walking down the other side of the platform. He said hundreds of people were coming. And he said, "I got in line and walked up to the front where Jesus was." And he said, "When I got there, Jesus positioned me so that my back was to his chest." And he said, "Right there, the Lord reached around me and started multiplying the bread with my hand." And he said, "I saw the Lord's arms all around me." And then he said, after about maybe a minute and a half or so, he said, "I no longer could see the Lord's arms, but I could still sense his presence." So you have to believe that as you're living in this world and on this journey and walking the path that you're on, that God actually cares about you and is making this walk with you. 500 miles. I don't know how far it is from here to San Francisco, but I know from where I am, if I went 550 miles, it would take me to Dallas, Texas. That's a long way to go by yourself, trusting God, believing that God would help you. But when this man Jacob finally came into the particular area, what are the chances that he happens to come to where some people are that actually know his family members? God has guided him directly to where he needs to be, and right there he runs into Rachel. I'm sure he fell in love with her. Then God began to demonstrate that he also has power over his life when it comes to wives and conception. Jacob loved Rachel, but he ended up with Leah first because he had an uncle who was a deceiver. The scripture says that when God saw that Leah was hated, God opened up Leah's womb. She began to have one child after another. The jealousy crept into the heart of Rachel. Rachel got so angry, she said to her husband, Jacob, "What kind of a man are you? Give me a child, lest I die." Jacob said, "Who do you think I am, God? I don't have that kind of power. I can't just give you a kid." God showed that in Jacob's life, he even had power over conception with human beings. And God is the one who controls that. That's how powerful he is. When other people close the door, God can open the door. When doctors and people have said it's impossible for you to have a child, God can touch that womb and supernaturally something can happen. So the favor of God was upon Jacob as he was laboring with his uncle, soon to be, or now father-in-law. But God prospered Jacob working with the cattle to the point that Laban's sons became jealous of him. And the scripture says the sons got angry and said, "You have taken all of the cattle of my father." And Jacob said to Laban and his sons, "You folks are often changing my wages. Why don't we go out of the way and let me start with a small little herd? And then we'll see how God prospers me." So Jacob said to Laban, "You take out all of the speckled and striped and spotted cattle, sheep." He said, "I'll take all of the ones that lack all of those qualities. Give me the white ones and I'll be fine." So he took the handful of cattle that he had, and according to his own idea, he went and took some vegetation, some stems and some branches, and took a sharp knife and began to peel back some of the bark or some of the parts of it, so that when he peeled it, little white stripes appeared in the vegetation. And he laid it in the watering troughs where the cattle would then begin to eat or drink. But somehow he had this idea that if the sheep would look at certain colors during the time of copulation, that somehow those colors would be indelibly stamped upon what was born. And sure enough, he started giving birth to striped, speckled, as the old English says, ring straight or striped cattle. Then he took all of those, the little babies, set them aside, then took the white ones and faced them towards Laban's striped cattle and did the process all over again. Now, I don't want you to think that there's anything scientific about this at all. I've got folks in my church that have cattle and raise goats and sheep and all that. I think this has everything to do with the power of God demonstrating he's in control over the conception, not only of humans, but also of animals. And it doesn't make me a difference if they would have laid out pieces of dry jerky and bags of Funyuns. They would have did everything they needed to do. Because the whole point of the story is to demonstrate that when God's hand is upon you, it doesn't matter what your adversary tries to do. If they try to remove things from you, God will restore and bless you. That's the key. So Jacob and his family took off and fled from Laban. Laban caught up with him, and Laban said, "Don't you know that I have the power to harm or to hurt you?" He said, "I won't, though, because your God, he appeared to me and told me not to lay a hand on you." Once again, God demonstrates he has all power. Now, this man, Jacob, with all of the blessing that was upon him, the scripture tells us in Genesis 31, verses 1 and 2, that the sons of Jacob were upset with him, and now Jacob has to leave their presence. And just like when he fled from the presence of Esau, it seems like he's always leaving under hostile circumstances. But this is different. When he left Esau, it was because he had did Esau wrong. When he's leaving now, it's because of what he has done right. And sometimes when there's animosity that's surrounding you, it's not always because you've done something wrong or you've sinned. Sometimes people are jealous of you. Sometimes they are opposed to you. This man, Jacob, now has to make his way out of his father-in-law and his uncle and his relative's territory. And God has told him in a dream, I want you to go back to the land that I promised to your grandfather and your father. And now Jacob becomes fearful because he realizes now he has to go back into the territory of his brother Esau. And the last time he saw Esau, Esau was saying, I'm going to kill you. How long was Jacob gone? He worked 7 years for Leah. He wanted Rachel, but ended up with Leah. He worked another 7 years for Rachel. He worked 6 more years for his own cattle. 2 decades this man has been gone. Over and over again, the power of God has been demonstrated. And the Lord has taken him from one blessing to another and showed that he has power over all aspects of his life. And not being afraid of Laban, he now is fearful of his own brother. Isn't it amazing how God will do things for us over and over again, consistently, year after year? And when we come into our next circumstance, we forget about what he did yesterday. All the miracles, all the supernatural things that God has done for you. And now that you're facing someone familiar, you're afraid. No need to be afraid. God has power over all things. And it doesn't matter what it is. And the sooner we learn that, the easier the journey is. I'll give you an illustration. Years ago, I was preaching a camp meeting down in the that national park for Brother Dewey and them. And so this one night, we'd had a great service. Altar service was wonderful. And some people had came down giving their hearts to the Lord, and just some real good deliverance was going on under that tent that night. Well, they had told me, they said, here in the campgrounds, Brother Darrell, be careful because sometimes these people will send little kids up to a camper, then knock on it, and then sometimes folks will get robbed and so on and so forth. So they said, you know, once you get in there, don't open up the door for anybody. Well, I mean, the camp meeting went on upwards to probably near midnight that evening as we had the service. So I went back. I was tired, but, you know, I was so jacked up and energized, I couldn't go to sleep. I was sitting there, and then I hear a little knock on the door, and I hear a voice, and, preacher, come quickly. We need your help. I didn't move. I just sat right there in the camper, didn't move. The next morning, I went to the breakfast tent, and they said, did you hear all the commotion last night? I said, I didn't hear any commotion, but somebody did come to my door. I said, what happened? They said, well, a teenager had fallen down on all fours, was growling and foaming at the mouth and all kinds of spittle and everything going down. He's cursing and screaming. And the little boy, we sent him over there to your trailer, but nobody came to the door. I said, what did you do? They said, we went and got Brother so-and-so. He came over and stood over the little kid and said, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. In the name of Jesus, come out of him. And said he was instantly set free. So when I got there that morning, he's sitting at the table eating breakfast with the rest of us. What are you saying? I'm saying God has power in all locations. Doesn't matter where it is. I remember years ago in this very church, you guys had advertised that I was coming to preach. I guess it was in the newspaper, and there were some ladies. I don't know if they're on this street or some streets over. And this was back when they had all those revivals going on around in Toronto and Pensacola and all of that. And I was up preaching. There were two ladies in the back towards my left started making a whole lot of noise trying to disrupt the meeting. Bible says give no place to the devil. I just came out of the pulpit, walked back there, stood where they were and preached the gospel, the rest of the message standing right there, or part of the message standing right there. I'm not going to let the devil push me down. If he's going to open up his mouth and speak loud, I'll talk over him. But when it was all over and they answered the altar call, gave their hearts to the Lord, I recall someone asking them, how did you hear about the meeting? Because they had come in inebriated. They said, we saw it in the paper and we decided we'd come over there and see what was going on. And in the middle of all of that, ended up coming to know who Christ is. Folks, God has power over all situations. And as long as we're on this journey, we have no need to be intimidated by Esau or anybody else. One time preaching in a prison in Nebraska, this prison had 100-some-odd people in it. I think, trying to remember this group that Chuck Colson ministers with, but they had been in that prison, I guess, maybe 20 years and probably had 10 people coming out to the Bible study. Well, I went in and told the people I wanted to preach to these prisoners. These were some pretty hardened folks. And so they came and announced it. They said, Bible study with Pastor Darrell on the second floor in such and such room. Nobody would come into the room. I was standing in there. I saw them. They walked by, stick their head in, and then keep on walking, wouldn't bother coming inside. I decided, well, it's Bible study time. If they won't come in here to me, I'll go into the hallway. So I went out in the hallway with my Bible and I shouted. I said, if you folks won't come in here and listen to me preach to you, I'll stand here in the hallway holding my Bible and preach to you. Well, one by one, some people started coming in, had the Bible study. Within 3 weeks, they had to put us in the basement because we had over 50 people coming to the Bible study. Within about 3 months, they had to put me in a cafeteria because we had about 80 or 90 that were coming out. And it got so bad that all the gang members, you know, the big, tough, bad guys, they wanted to try to intimidate me. Well, I was raised on the streets of Cleveland, Ohio. I started running with gangs when I was 8 years old. First time I went to jail, I was 8 years of age. My dad was a cop for 38 years in Cleveland. So these guys would come into the cafeteria and stand in the back and just kind of fold their arms like this, trying to intimidate me. So when I realized what was going on, I decided I'm going to change my whole method. So the next week when I came in and everybody filed in the back trying to intimidate me, I told all the prisoners, I'm changing my message tonight. I'm preaching on hell. And I'm telling you, I preached it hot. I preached it strong. If it was possible, they would have felt like I was shaking them over hell on a dirty, rotten stick. But in that meeting that night, 10 people got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when I gave the call for salvation, I watched as one by one those gang members lifted their hands up, began to come to the Lord. God was working in that prison. Well, it was a difficult thing in there. Weeks prior, those folks were telling me, Pastor Darrell, you don't understand. When you leave or when you're here, the presence of God is here and we feel so good, we feel so secure. But when you leave, those men, they're raping us. They're forcing themselves upon us. My heart was broken. So I had to figure out, God, how are we going to reach these people? Lord, I need you to show that you're omnipotent in a prison also. So if Jacob could discover that God was omnipotent in Haran, don't you know that God's strong enough to help you? That he can fix your marriage, he can fix your home, he can fix you, he can change your life, he can take it, and in a moment he can give you a brand new start with a new beginning, just like the scripture says, in the beginning God, then it says created. And if at every beginning you have God, you'll create something of permanence. And God can do that for you. Look at this man Jacob as he is afraid to go and meet his brother. And as the scripture says, he's taken his family in verses 22 and 23 in Genesis 32. And he sent his wives. Remember, he's got two. He only wanted one, but he stuck with two. And he's going to honor that covenant. But he sends his wives and children, workers, over the brook ahead of him. In verse 24, he was left alone. God had been preparing him. How do you know that? Because the scripture says in Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2, that the angels of God met him as he was making his way into Esau's territory. Once again, the hosts of God came to encourage him. And that's what you need sometimes, to know that the presence of God is real in your life. You need those moments where God demonstrates to you that he's paying attention to you. He'll do that. You've got to ask for that. One of my farmers likes to tell the story of one of the very difficult times of his life. And I remember this season. It just seemed like he'd been abandoned by so many people. He said one day he was out in his pasture and he was just talking to God and crying and pouring out his heart. He said, God, he said, I know I don't need to be fleecing you, but if you're even thinking about me right now, could you just let me see a beautiful buck standing up on that bluff over there? He looked up there. By the time he even got the sentence out of his mouth, one was standing right up there looking at him. God's sovereign over everything, has all power. Jacob discovers here in verse 24 that even though he is left alone, he finds out that he's not truly alone. But sometimes it's in solitude that God speaks to you. Not usually when you're in a crowd, but when it's just you and God. You in a time of prayer, because the safest place for you is on your knees. It's when God begins to work on you. And I'm sure Jacob, he was burdened with the fact that he's got this family, he's got all of these kids, he has these possessions. The last time he saw his sibling 2 decades ago, his sibling was saying, I'm going to kill you. Now he's going back into that territory without knowing whether or not his sibling's attitude has changed. And you know that feeling. If you have family members that you haven't seen in a long time, and the last time you spoke, it was hostile, you understand exactly what this is. He's praying, and he's worried, and he's anxious. God came in verse 24 and wrestled with him. The Lord didn't wrestle with his wives. The Lord didn't wrestle with his children. He wrestled with a man that had the covenant. That's what it is. And because you are born again, because you claim to be a Christian, this is why God is working on you. This is why you can't sleep sometimes at night. You think it's because you've got anxiety and, oh, I'm just worrying about this and worried about that. It's because God is wrestling with you, trying to work this fear out of you. Help you begin to believe that God is bigger than your problem, stronger than your circumstance. They wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Have you ever tossed and turned all night and then got up and just felt exhausted because you never slept at all? Here's a man tussling with God, coming to find out that God is much stronger than he is. God's trying to work the fear out of this man. I've seen it with men. Lose a job, lose a spouse, lose a child, lose a good friend. They think the ceiling is collapsing. They think the bottom is falling out. And they're nervous because they want to take care of their family. They want to take care of themselves. And their pride sometimes is wounded and hurt. And they're trying to figure out, how am I going to handle this? And they toss and they turn throughout the night. Seeing it with women. Kids get caught up in things they shouldn't be caught up with. Mothers are ashamed. A father or a husband is mistreating them, and they're trying to cover up bruises with a lot of makeup. All of these things that are going back and forth, and they'd rather be anywhere other than in that house where there's a lot of unhappiness. And rather than coming home right after work, they drive around the block sometimes two and three times because they're depressed about going home and rather be anywhere. Toss, turn at night. They want to leave, but sometimes don't think they can leave. Because they don't think they can make it on their own. See, Bible says when he saw that he didn't prevail, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now this is interesting in this way. Where was Jacob when God began to deal with him? He was at a brook, a place where the river flowed. When did God begin to deal with Jacob? He dealt with him at night. Why did God begin to deal with Jacob? Because Jacob was entering into a new season. If you really want God to do something for you, you need to be where the river is moving. You need to be in a place where the glory of God can touch you and bless you. Jacob came to that area where Rachel had all of those sheep, and they said to the folks, it's not time to remove the stone from the well until everybody comes, because we don't just feed one family and one herd of cattle. We feed everybody at the same time. And when God unveils his grace for you and for me, he doesn't do it just for us. He does it for everybody. He shares it with everybody. God's not a respecter of persons. Jesus said, out of my belly would flow rivers of living water. He's the well. If you're hungry for God, if you're thirsty for God, get up under the spout where the glory comes out. Let God quench the thirst that you have. He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. He'll revive you. He'll refresh you. He'll touch you in a wonderful way. But you've got to come to the well. He's not bringing the well to your house. You have to come to God. Millions of people are thirsty today. See young people all around the world that are involved with witchcraft, run into young people that are involved with atheism. What our young men and young women need more than anything else is Jesus. He's the answer. Well, this happened at nighttime. Over and over, God demonstrates in the Bible that at nighttime, good things happen. Paul and Silas are singing and praising God and praying at nighttime, and the Lord descends. Daniel is able to have visions in the night because of the presence of God. Joseph is able to go to sleep and have dreams, and God comes to him. God even calls Gideon's enemies to think there were millions of them out there when there's only a handful up there on the mountaintops with some torches. That's because even when we're nervous and afraid, we need to know God doesn't slumber, God doesn't sleep, God works the night shift. He does that for you and he does that for me. And whenever you're entering into a new season and God is opening up doors for you, you have to know that it's going to be a time of wrestling. We rarely enter into a new season voluntarily. Most of us have other plans. God says, Jonah, would you be so kind to go to Nineveh and preach to those people so that they can repent? The Lord says that. Jonah gives the Lord a salute and heads in the other direction. And so what does God do? He prepares a great wind. He prepares a great fish. And for Jonah, he prepares a long journey. 3 days and 3 days nights later, or 3 nights later, when the Lord says to Jonah, would you be so kind to go to Nineveh? I mean, he's been belched out of that great big fish. He can't wait to get to Nineveh now. Wow. We don't always go voluntarily. But I do want you to understand that when God's taking you into a new season, there will be this internal turmoil sometimes as God is wrestling with you. But when that's taking place, you still ought to believe God for a blessing. Father, I'm willing, I'm ready, I'll surrender. Father, I'm expecting you to do more for me than you've done for me hitherto. That's exactly what happened here in this story. God did great things for Jacob. Jacob went on and found himself written up in Hebrews chapter 11. But here's where I want to start tying up the loose ends of this story. Jacob was not a perfect man. He only wanted one wife. He ended up with two. The wife that he loved was unable to conceive. The one that he despised conceived every time he showed up in her tent. That means for Leah, he was using her. She was just a piece of meat to satisfy his physical desires. Well, at least Leah could claim to be in covenant or marriage with Jacob. Look at how many of our young ladies today just throw themselves into the arms of some man. Or some man throw themselves into the arms of a lady without a wedding ring, without a license. 20 years I've been out there preaching, we haven't had a teenager have a baby out of wedlock. I'll tell you exactly what I tell those little girls and I tell them little boys, because those little boys show up in church wanting my little girls out of that church. And I've been in that sanctuary before, and as I was preaching the gospel, I'd see one of them little high schoolers come in there and throw their arms around and try to sweet talk her while I'm preaching. I'd just get right out of the pulpit and walk right down there and say, that'll be enough of that. We come to church to love God, not to satisfy your curiosities. But in this nation, ladies, gentlemen, if you want to drive a car, you got to have a license. If you want to go fishing, unless you're Native American or First Nations, you got to have a license. If you want to fly an airplane, you have to have a license. And you ought to be able to tell somebody if they want to ride with you and spend time with you physically like that, you're going to have a license for me. I'm not just giving myself away. See? Have dignity about yourself. Leah did everything she thought she could do to win the affection of Jacob. The more babies she had, the more he despised her. God saw that Leah was hated. He opened her womb. Here's a man that later on his firstborn son even went out and slept with one of his wives, Reuben, had a daughter that was sexually assaulted. The brothers were so angry they went to a village and attacked all the men after the men were trying to recover from being circumcised. I'm telling you, Jacob had a home that was on fire. Trouble everywhere. What does your home look like tonight? Are you under the impression that, you know, Pastor Darrell, you don't know how bad it is in my house. You don't know the difficulties that I'm facing, the struggles that I'm dealing with. I don't know. I don't need to know. He does know, and he can help you. That's the key. He can help you. And when I say that God is omnipotent, that God is almighty, that God has all power, I'm saying that in your home, whatever it is that you're complaining about, whatever difficulty you have, if you let God get involved, God can change it. And God can do more in 1 second than you can with a whole lot of counseling and a whole lot of yelling and screaming and arguing with people. And it's not going to be this way, but it is going to be that way. And this is what you're going to do, and you're not going to do that. You can go through all of that. I'm telling you, God can get involved, change it. Jacob understood by the end of his life, when in his old age he leaned over and continued to worship God, even. He was about to die. He knew that even though I've made one mistake after another and my life is a product of decisions that I made yesterday, I can still leave this world knowing that I love God and God loves me. Can you, and are you leaving this world like that? That's the key. My pastor many years ago, when he tells the story of how his mother died, I just love it. He said it was a Sunday afternoon. She had a big family. and all of her sons and daughters and grandkids would come over to her house as they typically did. And after they'd ate the meal, kids and grandkids cleaning up the living room, going into the kitchen, taking care of everything. And the mother had said to all of them, "Children, it's been good being with you, but Jesus is coming to get me today." Well, you know, they just thought, Mama's in her 80s, you know, she's just kind of falling apart here a little bit. Everything's not holding together. So they start putting everything together in the kitchen. She went out there and she was kind of whistling and singing some old hymns and sat out there in that rocking chair and just kept whistling and singing. And she was just rocking back and forth. And then after about 5 or 6 minutes or so, then everybody realized they didn't hear any whistling anymore. But one of the kids said the last thing they heard their grandma say was, "Children, Jesus is standing just out here in the yard beckoning me to come. I've got to go." By the time they got out there to her, that rocking chair still just gently moving, but she's gone. That's how we want to leave this world, worshiping God. That's a woman that had a difficult life but came all the way to the end and had saw the hand of God over and over again. You see it in your life. Think about how God redeemed you, how he saved you, how he's opened one door after another, provided for you. And then very often, just like Jacob, we start looking at Esau and then we get afraid again. But you don't need to be afraid. Put your trust in God. Believe that the King will take care of you because he has taken care of you over and over again. And you'll find, just like it says in Genesis 33:1, after you're done wrestling with that man, you'll lift your eyes and you'll see Esau, but you'll lift your eyes without fear. God will work all that fear out of your life. I just don't think we ought to live with fear. I don't think God wants us to be possessed by fear. But if you're dealing with that tonight, that can be cast off of you. You can be delivered. You can be free from that. There's some people just seem like they have phobias of everything. You don't have to live your life with phobias. You can have liberty and freedom in God. He'll do that. Amen? No doubt about it. Let's stand tonight.